Last time I was here, as you may remember, maybe not, it's been a few days since then. If you asked me what I preached 2 weeks ago, most of the time I would say, I'm not real sure. I'm focused on what I'm going to be preaching the next time. But I preached an unusual message for me in that I preached through the entire book of Romans. And the title, I don't know if it may be a title or just the subject, was God's plan for the New Testament church. The way a New Testament church is to be constructed. And so very quickly, we're not going to stay there, but if you'll join with me very quickly to what the theme, kind of the theme was, not really the verse that I focused on the most, but a theme in chapter 15. Would you do that with me, Romans 15? We're actually going to go to 2 Corinthians here in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 15, and what it says about these Christians at Rome was just phenomenal. Now, you saw that early in the text in Romans chapter 1 and just greeting them in the Lord. But as he comes toward the conclusion, chapter 16 in Romans, as you know, is basically where Paul says goodbye until I am able to come and see you. But he's just saying goodbye, and he mentions a lot of wonderful things that give us great opportunity to focus on that in Romans 16 as far as the qualities that are being in a church. But as you look at chapter 15, oh, I just love it. I don't know about you. Some things I just love. I love to look at small airplanes. I love to be in small airplanes. Peanut butter milkshakes. Just different things I just love. Snow skiing, I used to love it until, we won't talk about that. All right. But I learned that when the ski, not the instructor, we had our own skis. And just before we went skiing, I had him to tune up our skis to sharpen the edges and fix everything, and he said, "Preacher, you really need new bindings." And I said, "I just thought he was trying to sell me some skis. I should have put new bindings on." And long story short, last day we were there, last hour we were there. My two sons, actually just one of my sons, said, "Dad, let's do cup run." I may have said that. I may have said it in a class. I don't remember when I said it last. It may have been here. But long story short, I said, "If he can do it, I can do it." Well, I have a souvenir from that excursion. I have a rod in the front bone. The backbone splintered so badly that it never healed, and so they had to go in and take out 2 inches of the bone so the splinters wouldn't be rubbing. So I have learned the hard way sometimes to do things differently. All right, so with that in mind, Romans 15 is this. Notice what it says, wonderful thing, in verse number 13. Everybody there okay? All right. He says, now, the God of hope. Aren't you glad that he's the God of hope? It's the word in the original language has the idea of joyful anticipation. It's not just I have an ethereal hope. I have high hope. I have high hope. Not that old song. But when he talks about the God of hope, he is talking about the God of joyful anticipation. Okay? Not a peanut butter milkshake. Not snow skiing. Not some of these other things. But the joyful anticipation of God doing a work. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. Good amen there. That's good. Now, what does he say? Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That means in settings in which joy and peace are foreign. That's why he is the God of hope. When joy doesn't seem to be on the plate, so to speak, and peace seems to be distant, it just seems to be out there somewhere. I know it's there, but I just don't seem to have it at the moment. He says, now the God of joyful anticipation fill you, miraculously, because it's foreign to the setting, he says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, what? That ye may abound in hope. Why? Because you're smart. Mental acumen is right up there. Your physical resources, I mean, you're just having hard time finding compartments to put all of your resources. No, he doesn't say that. He says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Why don't you say the last phrase with me, please? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's so important, let's do it one more time. How is it? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know why he was so anticipating that? Let's look at that next verse. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and see how it works. Notice what he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. So he's talking about a New Testament, just like we're a New Testament assembly here today. those who by and large know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So here's what he's saying about that group of Christians. He's saying, I myself also. Now in the English, that would be redundant, saying the same thing kind of in two different words back to back. But in the original language, whenever it was like that, it was like getting a megaphone out like cheerleaders use. And it broadens out the sound of it. When he said, I myself also, he is saying, wait a minute, I understand this about you folks. I know that you can anticipate God's hope, joyful anticipation, coming in abundance to you. Why? Notice what he says. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. He's not talking about joyful anticipation here. He's talking about the present setting among those Christians. He says, you are full of goodness. Secondly, filled with all knowledge. Number three, able also to admonish one another. I think I may have mentioned it last time as we were at this verse. Some of you have heard of nouthetic counseling. Have you heard of nouthetic counseling? I don't know if I asked that or not, all right? The word nouthetic comes from that word. He says that you are filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish. The word admonish in the Greek is nouthetēo. That's where we get nouthetic counseling from. You're able to admonish. In other words, they walk with the Lord after the Spirit and not after the flesh, as our Sunday school teacher spoke on this morning. So that they are walking after the Holy Spirit, not after the old flesh. And because of that, they were filled with all goodness. Their anticipation, their joys, and their ambitions are to be used of God some way every day. I hope it's that way with you and with me, to be used of God some way every day. So they were full of goodness, but not only full of goodness. There's a lot of people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. He says, you're full of all goodness, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Because they have the right heart, but they also have been taught the Word of God, and they're able to discern truth from error, godliness from ungodliness, best from better. They had developed discernment as a body of Christ. He said, because you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, you are able to admonish one another. When a brother or sister is starting, as the Apostle James said, to err from the truth, to wander from the truth, there's a brother or sister who says, wait a minute, brother, you're my brother in Christ. Hey, come on back. This is going in the wrong direction. Or they see a brother who's going, well, boy, full steam ahead in the wrong direction. They're able to admonish that brother and say, whoa, wait a minute. It's not because you and I both like to bowl together or we like this or that or together. It's because you're violating Bible principle. Here's the Bible principle. Wait a minute, brother. That's why he was so enthused about these Christians. It's not that they went around with a yardstick measuring and saying, do you measure up? Nope, you don't measure up. It's not that. Why, their ambition, their total drive was to have a ministry there at Rome. Well, they truly loved God. They truly loved each other. And if one was discouraged, oh my goodness, as they say out in Texas, I was a youth pastor there, they say out in Texas in a skinny minute, I mean, zoop, that fast. They're able to come alongside. Able to come alongside. Able to come alongside. Now, with those thoughts in mind, will you join me to the text of our morning? We're not going to teach the whole book of 2 Corinthians, I promise, all right? That was a wonder. I've never done that before. I'll probably never do that again, teaching a whole book in one message. But this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you talk about the epitome. Oh, my goodness. You talk about the standard for coming alongside. Oh, do we ever have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians, boy, he was taking them to the schoolhouse, wasn't he? My dad called it the woodshed. And every once in a while, I'm on the phone, and someone will say, is this Randall W. Bray? And it may be just, you know, with the phone company or something, I'll say, actually, it's Randy. Because the only time when I was a young person I ever heard Randall is when my mother would say, Randall Bray, I knew I was in big trouble. Now, if she said Randall Wilson Bray, I knew I was dead and just didn't know it yet. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us how to do Romans 15:13. Tells us how to do it. how to have that kind of life before the Lord. Walk after the Spirit. Love one another. Be filled with knowledge so that we can come alongside one another. We're just going to travel just two verses this morning. That's it. Won't teach the whole book. Just two verses. Boy, you talk about bipolar, you know, boom, boom, you know, opposites you're talking about with that. And I've done a lot of study. That's where he's using the illustration. Shouldn't have probably. But anyway, one's the opposite. You have manic and you have depressant, and they're opposite ends, all right? But talk about, oh my, what a God of love. Let's look at it, if you will. Sorry, Mike. All right, here we go. He says, Paul, an apostle. That's verse number one. And he's going to introduce himself and talks about Timothy. Verse number two, grace. I like that word. Be to you in peace. Not peace with God, but peace from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, say it with me, with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's peace from God. You're already in the family of God when you know the Lord Jesus. Oh, by the way, let me stop just long enough to say this. If you're here and don't know Christ as your Savior, you may know about Him. You may have heard how He died on a cross. You may not have been able to put it all together. But may I do that just briefly with you? The God of the universe, the God who allows you to have your next breath, the God who keeps the constellations in place, the God who allows mariners in the bowels of the ocean and out on the sea at the dead of night are able to use a sextant like they did several thousand years ago. As a matter of fact, our Navy stopped using a sextant quite a number of years ago when GPS came out. And I happened to pastor a church years ago in Athens, Georgia, where the Navy school is. And it came out in the news that they stopped teaching in Navy school, they stopped teaching using the sextant. And then it finally dawned on them, this is probably what? I'd say 6 years ago, 7 years ago. They decided, wait a minute, if we're totally dependent on the GPS, what if our GPS gets hacked? And our sailors are sailing right into the region of where the subs are. We better teach our Navy students how to use a sextant again so that they can make sure that when GPS says go at such and such a degree and it is different than what the stars are telling us. This is the God who created all of that to where they're using the same kind of the Navy guys, all right, let's put it that way. They're able to chart a course and find their way today as they did millennia ago. He's the God of the universe. But not only is He the God of creation and the God of the universe, He's the God who is the epitome of love. The Bible says it like this. Maybe you're familiar with the verse. For God so loved the world that He, God, gave His only begotten, that means the only one of His kind, the only begotten, His only begotten Son. And I love this invitation. It has Randy Bray's name in it. That whosoever, I'm one of the whosoever, and so are you. That whosoever believeth in Him, exercises your faith. Just simply, wholeheartedly, throw your arms out and say, here I come, Lord, here I come. Many years ago, my older son, he doesn't like me to use this illustration, so if you happen to see David, don't tell him I told you this. And my wife is in heaven that was alive at the time, and she was his mother. But David and I were in the backyard throwing frisbees. Boop, 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 boop. This goes back. He was just a little squirt. And one of us, probably this guy, accidentally threw the frisbee up on the roof. That's not good. Kind of ruins the game. So at the time, we had a riding lawnmower, and I said to myself, self, if I stand on that riding lawnmower, I can hoist David up onto the roof. And so I did. I said, David, come on. And he's a little kid. He trusts his dad, and he's off for an adventure. So I'm on the riding lawnmower. I get him, and I hoist him up on the roof. And he skirts up there and he throws the frisbee down. Well, by the time he got down to the edge of the roof, I thought, this is a good teaching moment. I'm going to teach him that he can trust his dad. So I got off of the lawnmower And his little legs are hanging over the roof, the edge of the roof there where the gizmos are that catch the water. The technical term is gizmo, all right? Gutter, thank you. All right, the gutter, all right. So his little legs are hanging over, and there's probably about that much distance between the bottom of his feet and my hands. And I said, David, just jump to Daddy. I promise you I'll catch you. This is honest truth. His little legs went right back up the roof. They wanted nothing to do with that. Well, we negotiated for maybe 5 minutes, 6, 7 minutes. He'd come down and, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And I said, David, you can trust Daddy. I promise you I'll catch you. I'll never forget it. He said, you promise, Daddy? I said, I promise. I thought he would just kind of scooch off and I'd catch his backside and we'd be good. Not David. When his daddy said, I promise, that's all he needed. He went just like this. I'm not going to do it there. I'll break my neck. He went like this. Here I come. And the truth is, honest truth, I almost missed him because he went so high, I had to reach up to catch him. Okay? True illustration. Here's the reason. There wasn't an ounce of doubt in his mind that his daddy was going to catch him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, it's the Greek word pistis, it has the idea of exercising faith, that whosoever believeth in him, you say, here I come, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, I deserve it, I was born in sin as a sinful nature because of Adam and Eve's sin, I'm doubly a sinner by nature and by choice, and I deserve to go to hell, but I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and you said, whosoever believeth in him, should not, an old English word, the word should, if you look it up in the old English, has this idea in mind. It means cannot, will not. That whosoever believeth in him, saying, catch me, Lord, so to speak, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart and wash away my sins. Whosoever believeth in him, literally cannot begin to perish. But in contradistinction to that, shall have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question, young or old. Anywhere in between. Do you know that you know that you know you're on your way to heaven? Oh, friend, if you don't, oh my, the tragedies are compounded in the fact that you allowed Jesus to die on a cross, a Roman cross, not a St. Andrew's cross, but a Roman cross. Normally took 36 hours to die on a Roman cross. Many thousands of individuals died that way. He died for no reason concerning you. If you die without him. But the tragedy of that is compounded in the fact that you'll never see him as your wonderful Savior. You'll see him as your judge. And I would plead with any here, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this would be a glorious time. It's a beautiful day outside. Oh, but the sunshine and the heart that God can bring to the darkest soul is magnificent. I've had the joy of being along those who just walked as an unsaved individual and just as clean and nice and pure and everything else as most anybody else around on the face of humanity. Gentle, wonderful grandparents, and yet unsaved. I've also had the privilege of walking alongside some of those who would call them the most despicable of mankind. In Asheville, where I was a pastor, every Wednesday I went to the detention center, and there were child abusers, there were all kinds of folks there. But I've had the joy of hearing them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Someone once aptly said, the foot of the cross, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. That simply means we all have to come to Jesus the same way. I hope that you'll trust Christ as your Savior today. Now, with that in mind, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and now we come to the text. We've already looked at the first two, because he said, grace be to you and peace from God, as a Christian, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse number 3. Oh my. It just gets gooder and gooder, as someone might say. Notice what it says, blessed be God. In other words, that's a state of blessing. It's not somebody going along and going, bless you, bless you. No, it's a state of blessing. Notice what it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase, extremely important. the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's park just for a moment on the first of those two. The Father of mercies. Think of that. It's talking about God. Now, let me ask you a question that's not really hard to arrive at an answer. How much mercy does God really need himself? The answer is obvious. He doesn't need any mercy. Why, God's holy and righteous. He's never sinned. Oh my, as you look at the journal of the scriptures about God, oh, it stands out like a neon sign in the darkness of the midnight hour where it just shines to the glory of God, of His righteousness and His holiness and His love and His justice and His purity. And oh, it's just wonderful. He needs not mercy. And yet it says He is the Father of mercies. I used the illustration just a little bit ago about David. My first wife and I have two sons, and now Miss Becky, she had four children, she and her former husband, who's also with the Lord. And so together we have six children. And then we have an adopted daughter, Miss Hannah. And so we have seven children, and we have a labradoodle. So now we have eight children. And boy, is she spoiled, I tell you. But here's the point, is that with the two from my first wife, they're my biological children. In other words, I am the father of David. I am the father of Cassidy. I brought with my wife, she had something to do with it too. We brought them to discover America together, all right? They weren't in existence until they were conceived. Now think with me, please. It says He's the Father of mercies. Oh, you remember that old gospel song, Mercy was there and was great and grace was free. Pardon was multiplied to me at Calvary. He's the Father of mercies. And then He says this, He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. When you and I think of mercy, sometimes we it's just, okay, that's kind of a term that we don't use every day. I like to use this analogy of mercy, as some of you are familiar with the five missionaries in Ecuador that were killed a number of years ago as they were trying to establish a ministry with the Aka Indians. And what they were trying to do, formerly they had flown an airplane in, and they had tried to minister to these folks by way of the airplane, and they would drop down some things, and then eventually they got a thing that they could send down. I've forgotten now, it was some kind of a system where they could talk through it, and so the plane would just circle around, a small plane, maybe a Piper Cub or something. I don't remember now what plane it was. But they would circle around, and this would say, because they were circling, whatever it was would stay kind of in the center, and they would grab it, and they would try to communicate, but it didn't work. Well, they knew on the airplane they had medicine, they had food, they had all these things that if they could just get an airstrip, that they would be able to bring those things in, be a huge blessing to these folks. But they couldn't do it. And so they decided, let's take canoes in. And when we get in there, what we'll do is there's a lot of obstruction here, and so we'll get them to take some machetes and cut out these branches and these undervines and things that would tangle up the wheels on an airplane when we come in for a landing or take off in a few days later. And so as they were hoping to do, they would take out any obstacle that would prevent a safe landing for the gifts that were going to be given. In a way, that's what mercy is. It says, He is the Father of mercies. You see, we're all sinners. And unless God mercifully takes out of the way for us those obstacles that we have, either as an unsaved individual in knowing God, or even as a Christian, that we have attitudes and actions and ambitions and affections that stand in the way of God being able to deliver His grace and to deliver the gifts that He wants to give His beloved. So it says here about our Heavenly Father that He is the God of mercies. Now, I don't know about you, but that's almost hanky-waving time. If you're familiar with that old expression, that's an amen time when we come and we say, wait a minute, it says of Him that He is the Father of mercies. that he loves me so much that he is anticipating the opportunities of removing from Randy Bray and from those of us here, of removing those things that are going to stand in the way of the blessings that he's prepared. Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man. All that God hath prepared for them that what? That love him. Oh my. It says he is the Father of mercies. But not only that, it says he is the God of all comfort. Now we must pause there momentarily. The word comfort, you see it there in the English, but actually that word from which it's translated can be translated a lot of different ways. Or not a lot, several different ways. It can be translated as comfort, righteously so. It can be translated as to admonish. We saw that in Romans chapter 15. That's not comforting. That's just kind of coming up along someone and said, hey, listen, David, be careful you don't get on the roof when Dad asks you to the next time, all right? That would be not an admonishment. But admonish is a gentle rebuke, just gentle, just very gentle. Hey, let's don't do that again, kind of a thing. So the word translated comfort here can be admonish. It can be encourage, translated as encourage. It is in the New Testament. It can also be translated, and it is in the New Testament, as rebuke. Well, how do you know whether it's going to be a rebuke, an admonishment, an encouragement, a comfort? You know it by the context. And he is saying here that the God that you and I are worshiping this morning by being here on a beautiful Sunday morning, that he is the Father of mercies. That when there's something in my life that God deals with my heart about, and I'm willing to humble myself and say, oh my goodness, oh, I had a bad attitude, or I had a wrong action, or I failed to do what you wanted me to do, or I did that which you didn't want me to do. And it says, if we confess our sins, I have a change of mind about my sin. If I confess my sins, He, God, is faithful and just. That means He'll do it, and He's righteous to do so. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, aphiomi, to send away those sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe I taught that last time. So that He is the Father of mercies, that when I come and I say, oh Lord, I am so sorry, or I wronged someone else, and I say, listen, I'm really sorry about what I did. I'm not only sorry, I'm asking you to forgive me from what I've done. Would you please forgive me? Oh, He's the Father of mercies. But not only that, He's the God of all comfort. Oh, there's a peace in my heart. The world cannot have it. It can never take it away. Dear friend, when you and I say, oh dear Lord, thank you for being the God of comfort. It has the idea. It's a word that is kind of a compound kind of a thing. It has a prefix on it. It's like this. It comes alongside. Okay? That's what the word means, literally. To come alongside. And whatever the setting is, that's the ministry that takes place. So He is the God of mercies, but not only is He the Father of mercies, but He comes alongside of us. And when Randy needs an admonishment, He provides it. The Holy Spirit right there lives in my heart. When I'm discouraged and I don't even know why, or maybe something's going on and I don't understand it, and He is the God of comfort who comes alongside of me, He says, oh, don't be dismayed. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, those are prayers that we have kind of like on steroids where, Lord, this is really important. Prayers are the common prayers that we give. Lord, bless my family. But He says, be anxious or careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. He's the God of comfort. Oh, but let's see now what it says. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So, He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Wait a minute. Notice, if you will, skip beyond the first couple of words there. Who comforteth us? Notice what He says. In all our tribulation. Now, let's do a deep theological, contextual, grammatical, historical study on the word all. What does all mean? Somebody help me out. What does all mean? Oh, you got it. Oh, all right. Someone said, I'll never get it right. But I think they said something like this. All means all of the time. And this got some more things to go along with it. That just means all. Wait a minute. It says here. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our what? Tribulation. The idea of tribulation there is squeezings. It's pressure. That when Randy Bray or whatever your name is, I could say Miss Becky or Brother Chris or whatever your name is, that when Randy Bray is going through trials in my life and there's squeezings on it and I don't really know exactly, whatever's going on. And those times in my life when I say, why, Lord? And I've had a bucket load of those through the years. You probably have too. When we're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, He's the God of hope. And His ambition is to fill us with hope. That we will abound in hope. And how does that happen? It's because He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He knows whatever kind of setting I'm in, He's prepared to minister to my heart. If I need a rebuke, He's going to give me that. If I need admonishment, He's going to give me. But at other times when I just need God's loving arms to so wrap their arms around my heart that I have a peace in a setting that's absent of peace. Perhaps you're familiar with Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are not targets we go after. Those are fruit. It's like an apple on an apple tree. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it has apples on it. It has apples because it is an apple tree. The apple is the fruit of what that tree is. And when we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's not something we go after. That comes because we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so He gives us peace in a setting where there really, it ought to be, by all rights, absent of peace. Where it ought to be all rights, absent of joy, and yet we've got, as the children would sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. South America, a lot of times they'll sing down in my liver. It has the idea of that innermost part of the being. Okay? Notice what he says. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Well, if I was doing an outline, we already have the perfect design. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a divine design that is, a perfect design. And now we've seen a personal dilemma. The personal dilemma is we have all kinds of tribulations. We really do. Oh, our hot water heater went out a week ago Friday, and we still don't have it in. We're having to wait on it to come in. And so I haven't showered. Yes, I have. All right. We have all kinds of tribulation that happens to us. Some of them are water heaters, and others of them, other things are our HVAC system, heating and air conditioning, all of a sudden died and about a month ago. So we just had to have that put in 2 weeks ago. So sometimes we have those tribulations. But he says, listen, he is the God of mercy, Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. Who comes alongside, who comfort, remember, it comes alongside, who comforteth us. And we already did the study of the word all. In all our tribulation. It may be the doctor gives a diagnosis that maybe doesn't sound good. It may be the bank account looks like, well, what are we going to do now? The consternations that can come to the heart are as many as life can provide. But He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, who comes alongside us in all our tribulation. Now stick with me, please. And you are doing well. But we're about to get why Romans 15 can take place. When he says, you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. He says, I'm really thankful for this. And not only because you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, you're able to come alongside each other. And two things can happen. One is one of you is spiritual enough, like Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Okay, you remember that? But when he says you're able also to admonish one another, that means you're not going like we got six shooters here and you're waiting, ha! I was just waiting for him to mess up and I knew he would. Boy, I can rebuke him in 13 seconds flat. Not that at all. Not at all. Not at all. But he says you're able to admonish one another. Why? Because they're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So in chapter 15, verse 13, two things are happening there. One is able to provide it, but the other one is spiritual enough to receive it. One is able to accept it, the other is able to provide it, the other is able to receive it. That's the mark of a mature church. Romans chapter 1, the entire book that I spoke on last time, just highlights that and makes that an anthem. Be that kind of a church, Rome. Be that kind of a church in Shelby. Be that kind of a church here in Hendersonville. Be that kind of a church that loves God, because knowing He's a God of mercy, knowing He's a God of all comfort, who comforted us, comes alongside in any kind of setting in which there is pressure, there is tribulation, there is squeezing, there is trouble. But it doesn't stop there. We've seen the perfect design, the personal dilemma, the promised deliverance. But number four, there's a purpose duty. Notice what he says. It starts with a little four-letter word. Notice what it says. Who comforteth us, this is verse number four, in all our tribulation, okay, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, what's the next word? Four letters. Oh, let's give it a little more zip than that. All right? Who comforted us in all our tribulation? That means there's a reason he comes alongside me. That's a reason he comes alongside this young man. That's a reason he comes alongside this lady back here and that one back there and those in the sound booth. Yes, he is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Every one of them, he is there if you know Christ as your Savior. Why does he do that? Yes, because he loves us. But he doesn't just love us. I'm not the only one he loves. Notice what it says, that ye may be able. The word able comes from the same word from which we get the word dynamite. It has the idea of power, ability. He comes alongside us that we may be able. We have the ability to come alongside those who are in, what's the next words? Three letters. Okay? That we may be able to comfort those which are in, say it with me, any trouble, tribulation. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, put the brakes. Put the brakes on there, Bray. I haven't gone through every problem. I haven't gone through every setting. I've not gone through this or that. And he is saying, wait a minute, I'm to take what God's done in my life and I'm to be a student of those things. When I see how God's delivered and he takes apart that situation, like parts on an engine or some other thing, he takes that apart. And if I'm to be able to go alongside someone that's in any trouble, then I'm to be a student of what God has done in my life that's made up of maybe money, maybe fear, maybe anger, maybe loneliness, maybe there's different things that have happened in my life that if I go, whew, that's over with, I'm not going to be able to come alongside someone who maybe has not gone through the same thing, but oh, there's a part of what they're going through. Not the whole thing, but a part of what they're going through. I've had that same kind of thing. Different situation, but I've had that same kind of thing in my life. I may not be able to very Johnny on the spot, so to speak, go to him and say, hey, I can help you with that because I know everything about you're going through. No, but the Holy Spirit will say, wait a minute, Randy. Why, Sister Jane over here, I hope this is not a Sister Jane in here. Sister Jane's going through something, and no, you've not gone through, but you have gone through that part of it. Oh, and there's another area. You've gone through that. Come alongside her. She's your sister. Come alongside. And be used of God some way in her life. Now, it takes the individual who's willing to do that to say, yes, why, I've been in financial reversal. I'm going to do a study of that. so that if God sends somebody by special appointment by my way, I'll be able to come alongside. Why, if there's somebody who's been discouraged and they don't even know why they're discouraged. They're like King David. He said, Lord, why? He says, why is my heart disquieted within me? Is what King David said. And then he remembered the hill of Mylar and he remembered some other things. And he said, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord and go on. And maybe you've been through those kinds of settings where you're discouraged and don't even know why. And God says, wait a minute, there's Mike, or there's Pete, or there's whomever it is, come alongside them. There may be a friend who's going in a wrong direction. And they need you to come alongside. Not to take out a ball-peen hammer and slap them around, but to come alongside and as best you can to share with them the Bible principles that are superintending the setting. I have that privilege every single week, many times a week, oftentimes, of coming alongside folks, and have for many years now, and had the opportunity of saying, well, here's your setting. Let's see what God's Word says about that particular setting. If you go just by emotion, boy, that can get, oh, but let's see what the Word of God says about this particular setting. And when we do it that way, and they follow through on that, oh my, 1 John says this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another. One may like to watch paint dry and the other think that's a waste of time. Somebody may like this, but our fellowship as brethren in Christ is not habit-based. It's not based on anything else, sports or anything else. You may like sports or not. But as brethren in Christ, our fellowship is light-based, L-I-G-H-T. Because He says if we walk in the light that God gives us from His Word, as He, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But when one is not walking according to the light, they're walking according to whatever it is. Then they have to turn around and say, well, wait a minute, boy, am I glad. Thank you for loving me enough. You risked our friendship to help me to see the Bible principles here. I may have given the illustration. If I have, please forgive me. I talked to so many folks. I teach 8 classes at Ambassador, so I do a lot of yakking, and so I tell a lot of situations. And I may have used this illustration when I was here before, but it's as real on my mind today as it was many, many years ago. I was a youth pastor, and I had taken a group of teenagers snow skiing. And if I've told this, if somebody raise a hand, you remember? If anybody, okay, good, I haven't. Took a group of teenagers skiing up here in North Carolina, and so we'd skied and it was good, but there was a whiteout, if you're familiar with that term, on the way home. Whiteout is when you can't see anything in front of you. And so I had a busload of teenagers, and long story short, the illustration's not important, but we just couldn't see. I mean, you couldn't see from here to there. And of course, you're in the mountains going down, and as we're going down, I thought, oh boy, this is terrible. Well, then we just, about as far as from here to that back wall, I was able to make out there was a motel. Wow. Oh, good. I hope they have some rooms. So I pulled the bus into the parking lot, went in, talked to the manager, and said, listen, we can't drive in these conditions. And I got a bunch of guys and gals been skiing all day. And it would be wonderful if we could, while waiting for the weather to change, we could go in and take showers and so forth, get warm. He said, well, sure, we'll rent you a couple of rooms and welcome to use the showers and all of that. Yeah. So we had the guys in one, the girls in another, and things were fine. The one thing I forgot to do was have somebody call home and tell moms and dads, Johnny and Susie are okie dokie, okay? And so they're hearing about the whiteout and the mountains and crashes, people going over the side of the road. And so we were probably an hour and a half late getting home. Not a single parent said anything to me, not a one, not a one. About 3 weeks later, a successful businessman in the church, a friend of mine, we played racquetball together. And he says, hey, I'd like to take you out to Shoney's there in Salisbury, North Carolina. I said, yeah, sure, that sounds good, Mike, let's do it. So we ate lunch, and I shouldn't have asked him, but I did. I said, have you got something on your mind, Mike? And he says, yeah. Yeah, well, we'll talk about it later. I thought I knew then, this is not going to be a doxology being sung. I said, okay. So I did my best to digest my food. So we went out to the parking lot. We sat in my car. His Mercedes was right next to mine. A successful businessman, owned two businesses. And he began to let me have it up one side and down the other. If he'd had football cleats on, he'd have opened me up and walked up and down with the cleats on and poured salt in it. He said, "Randy, you've got a bad habit." "What's that, Mike?" He said, "You don't keep your word like you should. You told those parents." He didn't even have a kid in the youth group. He said, "You told those parents you'd be back at such an hour, and you weren't there. But there was a," he said, "I know there was a snow. I know all about it. You could have called." He said, "But it's not just that. There's been a time or two you've been late. And there's been this or that." And boy, I'll tell you this, in righteous indignation, I was holding on to the steering wheel. And the longer he went, the more righteously indignant. Well, the righteousness partly wasn't part of it. I got mad. I mean, really mad. We're not talking about really mad. We're talking about really, really mad. How dare he? He didn't even have a young person. Not a single parent said a thing to me. What difference does it make? I let go of the steering wheel. I turned. I was just looking straight ahead because I was mad. I turned to look at him, and here's a successful businessman, and he's weeping. God smote my heart. Here's a guy that we had played racquetball many times together. His wife and I, we did a lot of stuff together. He risked our friendship to come alongside. Say, "Randy, here's what he said. If you don't change, no one's going to be able to trust you in anything." And he was right. The book of Romans, chapter 15, says, "And I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And that's a two-way street, if we could put it that way. One has to be spiritual enough and dedicated enough to come alongside and say, "Brother, you're discouraged. What can I pray with you about? Sister, brother, I know you've had that stillborn child. God knows all about it. Would you like to hold her?" "Oh, yes, I would. Oh, what a privilege." And I've done that. I don't know what God has for you in the concourses of life, the journey of life that you have, and those things when the squeezings are there. But I'll tell you this. He's the Father of mercies. If you're here without Jesus, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon multiplied to me. There my soul found liberty at Calvary. Jesus will save you. But for the rest of us here who know the Lord is our Savior, oh, He's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we might be able comfort them which are in any trouble. Let me ask you a question very quickly and I'm finished. When was the last time you were used of God? Probably very recently with most in here. But when was the last time you had the Holy Spirit nudge your heart and say, "Come alongside"? "They don't really know me." That doesn't matter. Come alongside. Come alongside. "Well, if I say the wrong thing, they're already discouraged and I'll just make things worse." Don't worry about that. Just come alongside. "They're taking a misstep, Lord, but come alongside. But Lord, what if I say it? It'll just make them mad and they'll just, it's not going to solve anything." Just come alongside and be used of me. And you'll find that the conclusion of that is a church family in Rome or Shelby or here in Hendersonville. You'll say, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And that's why he said, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope." What a great God of hope we have. Amen? A God of comfort who loves to come alongside us and with mercy to remove those obstacles, whether it's attitudes, habits, actions, whatever it is, that he'll remove those obstacles when we ask him to, so that his gracious gifts can have a safe landing in our hearts and be used of God some way every day.